To James chapter 3. It's been 2 weeks since we were in James last. Last time we were in chapter 2, as James made the point that faith without works is dead. The faith that saves you, James says, if it's true faith, it's going to produce works. And he was talking about works of faith. We know we can't work our way to heaven. I know before I was a Christian, I tried and it didn't work. The works he's talking about is because I am truly saved. I'm not going to rip off my neighbor. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to bear false witness. I'm not going to do anything wrong. I want to do what's right because I'm a Christian. And that's what James is saying. Because you are a Christian and because you are trying to live this life, works are going to follow. They're going to follow your life. He was talking about a professing faith that is real. That's why I truly believe that we need to examine our lives on a daily basis to see and make sure that we are really in the faith. Because here's the thing, if I'm not examining my life on a daily basis, I'm only deceiving myself into thinking I'm okay. You know, sometimes we can tend to stray. I mean, we're human. We can stray a little bit in our minds and our hearts. We all are guilty of that. And that's why we do need to examine our lives, because we can end up doing something. And you know, I do ask myself the question, what kind of life am I living? Am I glorifying the Lord? What's coming out of my mouth? Not just at church, but when I'm out on the streets, when I'm with other people, especially non-Christians. What are my motives in doing what I claim to be doing in the name of Jesus Christ? What's my motive behind this? Is it to be seen of men, or is it because I love God, I love Jesus, and I want to glorify Him and I want to be used by Him? You know, we have to check these things out. One thing that I know for sure, if we are God's kids, if we are a child of God tonight, we simply can't have our own way. In fact, if you are one of His kids, you're going to want to do it God's way. There's going to be no way around it. Man, I've been a Christian and tried to do it my way, and you know what? I end up on my face because I blow it. And I've just learned through years, the best thing to do is bite the bullet and just be a Christian and do what God's word says. Done deal. You don't have to worry about making a mistake, blowing it, doing something wrong, and then having to have God deal with you in your life. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be taken to the woodshed by God, because He knows how to get my attention, man. He knows how to deal with me. You see, a Christian doesn't do as he pleases. He does as Christ pleases. I do what Jesus would want me to do. I want to please Him because I want His blessings. I want His hand on my life, man. I want to know that whatever's going to happen, I'm in God's will in it. You know, people can profess faith in Christ, but you guys know as well as I do. I mean, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm preaching to the choir. Just because they say they're a Christian is not evidence of saving faith. That doesn't mean that they're saved. We studied 2 weeks ago in chapter 2. James made the awesome point, hey, demons even believe. And they tremble. Are they saved? No. So just because someone says he believes, just because someone says that, you know, they're a Christian, it doesn't mean that they are. Tonight we come to chapter 3. James is going to give us a study on the power of the tongue. This little tongue that we have in our mouths. This little unruly thing, he calls it. It's a little member. But how many of you know this tongue has the power to tear down and destroy, and it also has the power to build up and exalt? We can do both things with this tongue. And probably one of the biggest things that has been in the church forever, Paul the Apostle dealt with it 2,000 years ago, and that's gossip. It's gossip. Sometimes I can find myself falling into that. I mean, it seems like whenever there is gossip to spread, you can always count on finding somebody who's willing to listen. You know, It's like someone will come up to me and say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And instead of saying, you know what, man, get on your knees and pray for them and let the Father know. Talk to the Father about it. Pray for them. Instead of saying that, I usually say, I can feel my ears starting to extend about 2 feet out like this big funnel and saying, what? What? What is it? You know, and you want to hear about it. And the more it's worse than what you're going through, the better it is. It's like, wow, man, I'm not going through it that bad. Tell me more. What happened after? You know, we can fall into that. And it's gossip, man. And it's not good. We shouldn't even be listening to it. Remember what James said back in chapter 1, verse 26? He says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It's useless. James 1:19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Oh, I wish that we could all be like that. Can you imagine to be slow to hear? How many times have you talked to somebody, maybe it was confrontation or something, and they're trying to explain something, and man, you're jumping right in, and you're not listening to them. Man, I'm guilty of that all the time. It's like, you know, and it's like I'm thinking to myself, Rick, will you shut up, chill out, and listen to what the man has to say? You know, James says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Slow to speak. And then the third one is the hard one, slow to wrath. That's the hard one. It's real easy. It's real easy to go off, man, if you're caught off guard. I think it's safe to say that the tongue is probably one of the most dangerous weapons of all mankind. Because think about this. Once you let those words slip out of your mouth, once they've come out, there's nothing you can do about it, man. There is nothing you can do about it because you cannot take them back. Oh, have you ever said something or let something slip out of your mouth and you thought, oh, man, why did I say that? You know, you're thinking, why did I say that? Has anybody ever been there? Any of you guys ever done that? Anybody? A couple of you? Give an altar call, man. Someone has said the second most deadly instrument is a loaded gun. The first is a human tongue. The gun merely kills the bodies. The tongue kills reputations and oftentimes ruins character. The devastation of this tongue. Look at verse 1, chapter 3, as we pick up our study. James said, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, we know that a teacher has a greater responsibility because there is that danger of teaching something that might not be right. I mean, it just might not be what God is trying to relay. And you know, it's just amazing to me because through the years, I have been amazed at how Christians can fall for all kinds of teaching. They'll listen to something, they'll take it as doctrine, and they won't even search the scriptures to make sure that that's what it says. You know what, man? You guys need to be checking teachers. You need to be checking me. As I'm teaching the word, you need to go home and do your research and make sure what I'm saying is true. There have been times where I had a brother or a sister the next week come in and say, you know what, Rick, you mentioned something about this one verse, and I did a little research, and I don't think that that's exactly what it was saying. And I've taken it, and I've done some research on it, and sure enough, a couple of the commentaries I looked at, the other ones I end up getting into, I mean, I've got like 18 commentaries. I could spend all day on two words. You know, it's just, too much knowledge can drive you mad. Like, who was it? Festus told, King Agrippa told Paul. I mean, Paul, you're mad with all this knowledge. And you know, there have been those times, man. And I thank God for people that are searching the scriptures. We read in Acts chapter 17, verse 10, 11. Listen to this testimony. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These, speaking of the Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, the church in Thessalonica. Listen to this. In that they received the word with readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were listening to the word. The word was being taught, teaching verse by verse through the scriptures. And they were receiving it readily, but the scripture adds that they were daily searching the scriptures and making sure this is what this was true, that this is what the word was saying. You see, today people will accept almost anything. And what amazes me is how many teachers have even read through the Bible once, cover to cover. I know senior pastors that have never once read through the Bible cover to cover. I mean, you know, you can bounce around and go back and forth and things like that, but I'm talking Genesis 1 to Revelation 20, you know, all the way through the scripture. How many times, man? As far as the whole Bible is concerned, because they've never read through cover to cover, listen to this. They can't give out the full counsel of God. How can you give out the full counsel of God if you've never taken it all in? That's what my pastor told me back in 1983, was it? 82, 83 at a leadership conference. That's what Raul told us all in leadership, Raul Reese. He said, you know what, man? If you guys have never read through cover to cover, how can you stand there and give the full counsel of God? You haven't even read it cover to cover. So if you don't know the full counsel, you can't give it up. Man, that really ministered to me. That's when I started reading through once a year. You know, it's awesome. I'm finishing up the Psalms now on my 29th time through the Bible. I love it. I can't get enough of it. It's like a fix. It's like an addiction. I get in the Word and I can't get enough of it. But you know what that will do to you? It'll make you walk the straight and narrow. I mean, there is no way you can be in the Word every day and go out and sin. Try it once. No, don't try it. Pastor Rick told me I should go out and sin. No, don't try it. I mean, it's too convicting. It'll kill you. You'll have a heart attack or something. Because you know what the Word says, and you know you can't do that. There's no way you can be in the Word every day if you're not living or trying to live a full life. And man, let me say this. You know, we get bummed out because we blow it, we sin in areas of our lives, and we ask God to forgive us. But let me just say this. You know what God's desire is? That we try. He knows we're not perfect. He knows that. His desire is just to try. He blesses that. He'll honor that. He knows we're going to fall on our face. We're sinners. He knows that. We're human. Man, there's a peace that comes with knowing that. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to plan on going out and sinning. That's not what I'm saying. But he knows we fall short. And all he wants us to do is try. So, man, don't get condemned, you know, when you're finding yourself having a hard time to walk the straight and narrow. It is tough. It is hard. Another area that a teacher needs to be aware of and deal with and keep in check is the issue of pride. A preacher or a teacher can become prideful. He can come to a place in his life where he thinks he knows it all. I don't know if you've ever been there. I mean, you can read so much, study so much, and figure, you know what? I pretty much know it all. That's a closed spirit. There's been times in my life in the last 28 and a half years where I thought I knew it all. And God showed me real quickly how much I didn't know. You know, I realized, even though, you know, yeah, I can boast in the fact in Jesus that I'm on my 29th time reading through God's Word, I can boast in the fact that I've, once I get to the epistle of Jude, I've taught verse by verse from John all the way to Revelation in the New Testament. I can boast in those things. But I know that I'm barely scratching the surface of the Bible because there is so much depth in the riches of God's Word. Man, I will never be able to, none of us will be able to figure it out until we get the mind of Christ. until we know as he knows. And then we'll know the depth. And I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to say, man, oh, if I only knew that is what that said. And how deep that is. I mean, you know, here I'm teaching verse by verse, but I'm just barely scratching it. We have the mind of God, but we're not fully going to have Christ's mind until he comes for us and we have that new glorified body. At that point, the scripture says we will know even as he is known. We'll know all this stuff. You talk about Bible teaching, any one of us will be able to come back to this earth and, man, we could lay out some heavy stuff. You'd see people having heart attacks and strokes or getting saved, one or the other, you know, just dying in here. We'd have hearses lined up outside with caskets. The power of teaching God's anointed word would be incredible, man, if we could teach it the way God actually lays it out. It would be incredible. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:17. He said, "For we are not as so many," talking about so many other teachers, peddling the word of God, "but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." He said in 2 Corinthians 4:2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness," listen to what he says, "nor handling the word of God deceitfully." I'm not teaching this in a way that it's going to benefit Rick or benefit Calvary Chapel Atlanta. I'm trying to teach this in a way that God wants it to be taught. "Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." I love that. You see, as teachers, we need to understand that those of us who teach this word, we are going to receive a stricter judgment. Those words, stricter judgment, is talking about a greater condemnation. That's what I'm going to receive. That's why it is so scary to know that God will judge us for the way we teach his word. And you know what? Here's the thing, man. I will be standing under condemnation before God on that day if I taught his word wrong. If I gave you God's people his holy inspired word as he used me through the Holy Spirit, hopefully using my mouth as his mouthpiece, if I gave you his word wrong, I'm going to stand under condemnation for it. I'm going to have to give an account for it. You know what, man? That is scary to me. The more opportunity you and I have to give out and share the word of God, the greater is our responsibility to God for that word. So, man, I don't take this lightly. This is a serious thing to me. I mean, just probably about a year ago, I just got over the stomach cramps of coming up and teaching. I've had them for years, you know, and it's just the intenseness of knowing, man, I'm sharing God's word. I'm just a man. You know, I'm just a man, and I'm sharing this holy, inspired word of truth of God. And it's when you think about it like that, it's heavy, man. It's heavy. It can wear on you. It's like, man, I don't want to blow this thing, God. And I'm just so in that. I can't even pronounce words that are more than 7 letters long. I mean, you know, I butcher words and stuff. And you're allowing me to teach this. It's a terrible, awesome thing to me to be able to teach this word. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Notice that James says, we all stumble in many things. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that every one of us stumbles in different areas of our lives, but we all stumble. Might be this area, that area, this area, whatever it might be. He says none of us is perfect. Doesn't that make you feel better? We're all in the same boat here, man. We're all in the same boat. That word perfect is speaking of a Christian who is fully mature. It's like a child when he's growing up and he comes to a place of maturity as he becomes an adult. That's what that word perfect means. And that's what is happening in our lives as Christian. He says, if this perfect man, this mature Christian adult, can bridle the whole body and control his speech, that's the tough one, and control his speech, then he can control the whole body. In other words, he's saying, if you can control your speech, you can control your whole life. Because that's where it starts, right here with the tongue. You know what this little tongue tends to do? Think about this a minute. It gives us away and it tells who we really are. I don't know about you, but I can talk to somebody, not in church, but out on the streets. You can run into somebody and you talk to them for about 10 to 15 minutes. You're going to find out who they are, what they are, and you're going to know whether they're a Christian or not. Amen? I mean, there's times I've walked into the liquor store to pay for my gas. This one time I walked in, I had my Harley shirt on, my Harley Davidson shirt. And I go walking in, and this guy was standing in there, and he starts acting all macho. He sees the Harley Davidson, I don't know what it was. And he starts acting all macho, and he's cussing, and, oh, you got a bike, man, you know, and he's rah, 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 rah. And, you know, I'm thinking, man, do these ears look like trash cans? You know, dumping trash here, you know. And I go, well, you know, God has blessed me. With a Harley Davidson. He's blessed me with a bike and health to where I can still ride it. Man, God is good. And he goes, oh, are you a Christian? And I go, yes, I am. And he goes, well, praise God, brother. And I'm thinking, you're the guy's cussing. You know, I'm pulling the paint down because the paint's peeling up the wall from him cussing, you know? And, you know, he goes, praise the Lord, brother. I feel like, did I just hear what he said? You know, you want to slam your head in the wall. I'm thinking, where's my anointing oil? I'm going to slap it on him, you know, and pray for him. It's incredible. That, you know, you say you're a Christian, all of a sudden everything changes. But before that, when the rubber was meeting the road, the tongue was revealing who they are and what they're all about. Remember Peter? Remember when he denied the Lord standing by the fire? Hey, you're one of those, aren't you? You were with Jesus. Nah, man, I don't know the man. In Matthew 26, verse 73, it said, and a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Your speech betrays you. You see, Peter could not deny that he was from Galilee. It's like somebody coming over from Russia, that heavy, thick Russian accent, coming over and I saying, hey, I've been in Russia 3 times. You're Russian, aren't you? No, I'm American. And you know, they got this hard Russian, you know, no, I was never in Russia. I'd be saying, no way, man, your speech betrays you. I could tell you're from Russia. Well, that's the point here. Peter couldn't deny that he was from Galilee because his speech was betraying him. You see, your speech tells who you are. Our tongues give us away. And this is the point James is making here. Benjamin Franklin said, a slip of the foot you may soon recover, but a slip of the tongue you may never get over. Isn't that true? How many times, you guys, have we said something? Maybe to our spouse, maybe to our kids, our mom or dad, maybe to a friend or somebody. How many times have we said something and thought, oh, why did I say that? You know, you start slapping yourself down. Why did I say that? Now you can't take it back. It's already come out. Look what James says in verse 3. He says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. He said, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by the fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. David said in Psalm 39:1, I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. You know what David's saying here? David said, I want to say what is right. So if I have to, I'll put a muzzle over my mouth if I need be. I like that. I like that. There's another scripture. David said, Lord, put a guard over my lips that I not sin against you. Put a guard over my lips, God. I'm so crazy. I mean, I can say things. James says, bridles bits. You know, they're not that big. They hook inside the mouth here. And if you're holding on those reins and that horse starts jumping and wants to run or wants to get crazy, all you got to do is pull on those reins. And it yanks him, man. It keeps him in line. That's what James is saying. These little bits do that. And he said, here's these large ships. Have you ever been on a boat when the waves come up and hit that ship? I've been on one once. I was counting the ribs on the outside of the boat. I can't handle motion sickness, man. Oh, you know, even though those waves are beating, James says that little rudder that drives that boat, even if the winds are fierce and it's pushing the boat, that little rudder will keep it on its course. He's making a point and a comparison of what this little tongue is like in our bodies, man. This little tongue and what it does. You know, how many of us are old enough and experienced to where we've been around the corner more than once? And you know what? We know that the tongue can change the rest of our lives. I can say something that can ruin the rest of my life. There is a saying that the worst of men is he who has more strength in his tongue than in his mind. I can't even begin to think of how many people's lives have been destroyed by the power of the tongue, especially when it comes to gossip. I mean, it is so deadly. It is so devastating. I have learned, I'm telling you, when I hear somebody saying something, I don't take it to heart. When I read something in the paper, I don't trust the papers. I have to wait until I hear the matter out. Scripture says a fool speaks before he hears the matter out, before he hears both sides. I'm telling you, there's always two sides to a story. How many times do we hear one side and it's like, you know, I remember when wives and husbands would come in for counseling. I'd hear the wife and, man, she's saying how this guy's treating her, and I'm thinking, that creep, wait till I get him in here. I'm going to shut the door, lock it, and I'm going to beat the tar out of him with God's word, you know. And then the husband comes in, and he starts telling me what she's doing. And I think, man, I can't believe it. And here I was believing her. I've learned through the years, there's always two sides to a story. So when you're hearing one side, don't jump to any conclusions. Remember this. The Bible says a fool speaks before he hears both sides of that story. Man, I've learned that the hard way. You don't know how many times that's come back to bite me, man. Because I'd hear one and I'd go, that idiot, wait till I get him in here. He's in my men's studies. Wait till I see him, man. Oh, am I going to nail him? Yeah, God nailed me is what happened. Because I was prejudging before I even heard the thing out. A scripture that keeps coming to mind is Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. I know you guys know this already. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Did you catch the lying tongue? That it's one of the seven things that God hates. You know why God hates a lying tongue? Because it causes so much trouble, man. This tongue causes trouble. When was the last time you heard a pastor say, hey, brother so-and-so, why don't you come over here and stand and lead us into a word of criticism? Or, hey, sister, why don't you come over here and give us the latest gossip? You're not going to, if you're in a church and you hear the pastor say that, run for your life. You're in the wrong church, man. That ain't never going to happen. You see, Oswald Chambers, it was him who said the great test of a man's character. You want to know a man or a woman's character? Is the tongue. What's coming out of their mouth. Do you know that's what's coming out of their mouth is actually originating in the heart? It's radical. You want to know a person's character? Look at verse 5. James says, even so, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Set on fire by hell. The Greek word from the American translation from the Greek in our Bibles, the Greek word for hell is Gehenna. And it refers to the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was outside Jerusalem. That's where they would take their trash and they would burn it. That's where they would take anything, animals, something died, whatever, they'd take it out there and burn it. What was happening is that fire never went out. And this is the point James is making here. And what's interesting, you know, I looked up that word hell. Do you know that word hell, speaking of Gehenna, is only used 12 times in the New Testament? Jesus used it 11 times in the Gospels, and then James is the only other author that uses it here in the book of James. Speaking of what the tongue can do and how much hell that it can set. The literal translation from the Greek is this: the tongue is set on fire of hell. You know what the thought is on this? When fire is under control, we can use it for all kinds of things. We can use it for warm us. I get about 2.5 cores of wood for the winter. We never turn our gas on because we burn the fireplace all the time. It warms up the whole house. We cook our food on fire. And you know, countries in the world, nations, they live on the way that they use fire. But man, it is also extremely dangerous when it's out of control. And I believe this is the point that James is making here. He says the tongue is like a fire. He says, when it's under control, it's a blessing. But he says, man, let this tongue get out of control and the destruction is mind-blowing. The destruction, the devastation. You know what? I have been mad before at times. And I had said things to people that were really harsh and really hurting. And some of those people haven't forgiven me to this very day. I mean, they know I'm a Christian now and I've asked for forgiveness, but it cut that deep to where they have not forgiven me, man. You see, you can use it to be a cure. You can use it to bless somebody, to encourage them, to pray for them, or you can use it to be a curse. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. It promotes health. It's a blessing. It's encouraging. The tongue can be like a sword that kills, or it can be health itself. Proverbs 15:14 says, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. You ever been around a fool? I have. And you know what? I become a fool just like them, and we speak foolishness. There's nothing good. There's nothing good that comes out of it. Here's the whole point that James is making in our text tonight. Here's the whole point. If you haven't said it, if it hasn't come out of your mouth, You can't be held responsible. But once you let those words come out of your mouth, once you let them out, it can and will condemn you. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:37? Men, I think of this all the time. By your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. I got to be careful what I say. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. James says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Only a tongue that God has tamed can actually be used for God. It has to come by being saved, man. And you know, it's mind-blowing to me when I hear someone who claims to be a Christian and they're cussing and they're swearing. It blows me away. It makes you question, man, is this guy really saved? Does he really know Jesus? My Bible tells me that when you get saved, you repent, you ask for forgiveness of your sins, you make a 180-degree turn, and you walk this way. You're not doing what you used to do. And it's like, here's the same thing coming out of their mouths. You know what? I question, man. I'm sorry. I just have a hard time with that. You see, here's the real deal. If it's in your heart, sooner or later, it's going to come out. You're going to say it. Jesus said that in Luke 6:45. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. You can know what is in a man or a woman's heart by what comes out of their mouth. I mean, it's incredible. Our tongues, believe this or not, our tongues are capable of praising God or blaspheming him. And you know what? I'm sure I don't have to tell you that if a man claims to be a Christian and he goes to church on Sunday and then the rest of the week he's talking like a devil, you know what the Bible says that man is? The Bible does. He's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite, man. C.C. Phelps said, there is danger when a man throws his tongue into high gear before he gets his brain a-going. I like that. In other words, he opens his mouth before he thinks about what he's going to say. That's when we get in trouble. Look at verse 11. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. In other words, James is saying, a man can say both good and bad, but no spring on earth, no water on earth is going to be bringing fresh water and bitter water. A man can speak good or bad. And you know what? We need to understand something. This hit me like a ton of bricks, man. We need to understand that the tongue reveals true faith. And the scriptures that God gave me reveal that. Paul said in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth, your tongue, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. The tongue reveals true faith because you're confessing with your mouth. Look at verse 13. James says, who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. What's he saying here? What's he talking about, boasting and lying against the truth? James is making a distinction between the tongue of a believer who is foolish and the tongue of a believer who is wise. He's making a distinction between the two. This is how you're going to know the difference. How many times have we heard out of a person's mouth who professed faith in Jesus Christ, who claimed to be a Christian, but their tongue wasn't controlled? And it made you question, man, does this guy know the Lord? Does this lady know the Lord? I mean, I know people. I know people who claim to be Christians, who claim to have been Christians all their lives. But man, you get them mad and they will cuss, they will swear, they'll say those four-letter words like, think nothing of it. I really got a question if this person's saved. Because you know what, man? The scripture says he's a hypocrite for one. But then I'm wondering, man, does he just have a real good, strong head knowledge of the Lord because he's known him all his life or whatever? I don't know. But if you really love Jesus, who wants to cuss and swear and lie and cheat and, you know, do all those things? I'm trying not to do that stuff, you know? I'm trying to do none of that. I want to walk the walk God wants me to walk. Man, I have a tough time with people that you know, swear and cuss. And the things that come out of their mouth, it makes me, you know, forgive me, but I want to go up and slap them one. It's like, wait a minute, if you're really a brother, if you're really my sister, why are you letting that trash come out of your mouth? Don't you want to glorify the Lord? Don't you want others to see Jesus in you so that they can taste and see that God is good and commit their lives over to Him? If I say I'm a Christian, I'm acting like I'm not a Christian, who's going to want Christianity? Amen? Who's going to want to give their lives to Jesus? I mean, it doesn't mean nothing. You can't tell dirty jokes. Not at home, not at work. And then go on Sunday into a Sunday school class and tell the kids about the love of Jesus Christ. How can fresh water and bitter water come out of the same spring? It can't. James is saying it can't, man. Something is wrong here. The tongue you have can do either one. But I'm going to tell you something. If your tongue is doing both, scripture says here all you're doing is stirring up strife, man. You're stirring up strife. James says, do not boast and lie against the truth. What's he mean, lie against the truth? You know what he's saying here? He's speaking of a lying tongue. Being one that denies the Lord during the week by what it's saying. That's what he's saying. He said, don't say you're a Christian and the rest of the week you're talking this smack, you're talking this trash that is denying that you are a Christian. He said, you're lying against the truth. He says, so don't boast that you're a Christian because you're lying against God's word, because that's not true. You aren't a Christian if that's what you're going to do. Look at verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above. Notice this, man. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, notice what happens. You ever feel confused? Look at this. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You know what? Here's the big news flash. I'm about to share something with you that is going to change the rest of your life. This is such a heavy revelation. It is going to blow your mind. Hold on to your seats, man. I don't want you to fall off your chair. This thing is heavy. You ready for this? It's a heavy thing. Strife and envy do not come from God. You guys are going, wow, man, that is heavy. It is, isn't it? If you guys go to sleep on me, I'm really going to come down on you, man. James says it doesn't come down from God. He says it's earthly, it's sensual. In fact, it's demonic. I mean, you know, we're Christians here. The bottom line is that an uncontrolled tongue produces evil and strife, which in turn, James says, is going to bring confusion and it's going to bring about every evil work. And yet Paul wrote in what? 1 Corinthians 14:33, he said, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." All the confusion that we see today, the wars, North Korea, South Korea, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, the Middle East, Russia, I mean, what's happening in our country, all this stuff that we're seeing, all this confusion in the world is a confusion that's brought about by the work of the devil using that little member, the tongue. It's what people are saying, man. But you know what's exciting about it? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 24, then the last days, just before he came back for their church, his church, there would be wars and rumors of wars? He said, these things must first come. All that tells us, it should get us excited. Jesus is coming back. We could be moments away from the Father telling the Son, "Son, go get your church, get your bride. Gabriel, blow the trumpet. Do-do-do-do, boom, man." Just like that, we're going to meet Jesus in the clouds. And we're going to be out of here. And what a bummer, all these trials are going to be done. It ain't going to be a bummer, is it? Oh, man, we are going to be rejoicing. Lord, what took you so stinking long? We've been waiting for you to come back. And Jesus is going to say, "I had to wait for that last one. I'm long-suffering, that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance." All right, Lord. Look at verse 17 as we finish. "But the wisdom that is from above," notice this, "is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality," not being a respecter of persons, "and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." It's a wisdom that comes down from God. And it means anything that causes a division or a strife, James is saying, hey, it's not from God, man. There's going to be a peace if it's from God. There's going to be a unity and a peace in it. We understand that there has to be righteousness before there can be peace. But you know what the awesome news is? You guys already know where I'm going with this. The day is coming that peace and righteousness are going to rule together. It's when Jesus, the Prince of Righteousness, the Prince of Peace, comes back to this earth and sets up his thousand-year millennial kingdom. He's going to reign in peace and righteousness. But you know what? Unfortunately, until then, we are going to have unrighteousness and we are going to have wars. But only you and I as Christians, you and I can show the world. We can make the difference by what we say and how we live our lives. And you know what? It's important that we keep our guard up because people are watching you guys. When we say we're Christians, people are watching. And you know what they're watching for? This is heavy, man. This is cool. They're watching and they're looking just for a glimpse of the reality of what you believe here in your life as they see you live it, so that they can grasp onto it and have it for themselves. They're looking for it to be real in our lives. And man, if they see it real, guess what? They're going to taste and see that God is good and they're going to want it, man. Boy, that challenges me to try to be a Christian as much as I can, to live the life God wants me to live. If your faith is genuine, it'll be evident in your life as a believer. People will know, man. It's like I said, if you were to go and ask my friends and my family, "Hey, is Rick really a Christian?" They'll tell you. Ask my wife. She lives with me. "Hey, is your husband really a Christian?" Now, I don't know if she's going to say, "No, he isn't," if I wasn't. But you guys would know. You guys would know within 5 to 10 minutes of me sharing with you and talking with you whether I know the Lord or not. And that's the way it is with us. The Spirit bears witness with your spirit, amen, as we're talking to each other. We could tell. You know what the difference is from Christians in the world? When you're talking to somebody in the world and they're not a believer and you meet them and you talk for half an hour, it's kind of like you met a friend. But when you meet another Christian and you're talking to that Christian and you're talking about the things of God, don't you feel like, man, I've known this guy all my life? You feel like a family member. That's the difference. You can detect by your spirit. It said of the tongue, mistakes of the tongue have destroyed more people, ruined more marriages, and cost more businessmen their jobs and their futures than any other kind of mistake. Mistakes of the tongue. We need to be slow, man, to hear. We need to be slow to speak, and we need to be slow to wrath. That's a challenge for me, because I can fall short in those areas. And I need God to help me. Let's pray.